Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrews. This is the King of the Jews. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and chief priests had a real problem with this superscription. What was it? They told Pilate, you need to change that. Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. What did they want him to change it to? Change it to, he said, I am the king of the Jews. No, Pilate said, this is the king of the Jews. Where do you suppose Pilate got the inspiration to do that? And then, when the powers that be wanted him to change it, he said, what I have written, I have written. Some commentators will say he did it in a fit of pique. Yes, do you suppose the Spirit of God moved this? Of course. Pilate gave in on everything else. Why didn't he give in on this? That's interesting, is it not? Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Well, last week we said, yes, we were, because betrayal was there. Hasn't most of the world today betrayed Christ? Like that group of people that wrote that song, were you there? Have they betrayed Christ? They've got another God today. Who's the God today? The U.S. government? Who gives them everything that they want? And look how it's improved their moral stature. Man, fine, upstanding citizens. They that turn away from God. What happens to that nation that turns away from God? It shall be turned into hell? Okay. We were there because envy was there. And for today, turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse number 10. You don't suppose the people that wrote that spiritual knew all this, do you? Mark chapter 14 and verse number 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, the man of Kerioth. Isn't it interesting that this is the only one of the disciples that was not a Galilean? Judas was a Judean. That's something interesting. Do you suppose that covetousness was endemic to the Jews? Do you think it might have even carried over to the Jews that are alive today? They sure know how to make a buck, don't they? You gotta give them that. They're very sharp businessmen, and a lot of it's sharp dealing. And not completely honest. Did you notice that the word betrayal is in here? We already covered that, but there it is. in verse number 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the 12 what? One of the 12 apostles of the Lamb? No. He's going to go to his own place. But isn't it interesting that he's numbered with the 12? What does this immediately suggest to us? Even in that little group of 12 that were supposed to have professed their faith that Jesus was the Messiah, one of them is a devil? Should it surprise anybody that in churchianity there are lots of devils? And it's interesting here that Judas is not one that's just simply misinformed or lacking in faith. He's an active betrayer of the Lord. He goes to the chief priests, the inveterate enemies of God, and covenants with them for money to betray Christ. And isn't it interesting in verse number 11, he wants to do it conveniently. Let's make this transaction smooth and convenient. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? How do the slick talkers that are trying to mislead Christians in churchianity do it? Do they come to their congregations and say, you know, congregation, it'd be a great thing if we decided we wanted to get rich, but in order to do that, we're going to have to betray God. So, let's take a vote. How do you suppose that would go over? Not very well. When Satan came into the Garden of Eden, did he use that approach? Hello there, Eve, I'm the devil, and I'm here to destroy the whole human race. Did Eve say, sign me up? No, he used subtlety. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. It's the same thing here. It's subtlety. How can I betray Christ but do it conveniently? Do it so that nobody else really knows what's going on. How can I do this under the table so as not to garner to myself the mark of traitor? I know. I'll betray the Lord with a kiss, not with a sword. Or a dagger. Were we there? Well, sure. Covetousness was there. And by the way, are any of us immune to covetousness? No. As long as we have an old man dwelling in this carcass with the new man, covetousness can have an effect. You can look back into the Old Testament and see that it's true. What was Achan's problem? What's that Achan to Achan? He was covetous. Look, nobody's going to miss this little wedge of gold. Nobody's going to miss this Babylonish garment. I mean, I made sure that the fellow I took it from was dead, so he's not going to rat me out. But God knew about it, didn't he? You know, it hasn't been very long ago that there was a vote taken right here in this state to approve a lottery. Not limited stakes gambling, that came in later, but the lottery. If you've been around in Colorado for a long time, you may remember how that whole thing was sold. Oh yes, we're going to use the lottery money for education, and they were supposed to use it for the park system. Yes, the park system. Well, I happened to be talking to a park manager some years back because I was not happy with the way they were keeping up our park. And I told him, well, you guys are rolling in lottery money. He said, oh, yeah, that's how the politicians sold it. Now we get less than 1%, a fraction of 1%. Where does the rest go? Into the pockets of somebody, because I don't see it in our educational system. Is education better now than it was before we approved the lottery? No, I think it's demonstrably worse. Are teachers getting paid more than before we did the lottery? No, they're not. Where does the money go? Somebody must be covetous, because it certainly isn't going into the things that they said it was going to go to. You mean there's covetousness afoot today? There certainly is. As I think I remarked this morning in the Sunday school class, some sage, I think it was Chesterton, said that a horrible reality that had occurred to him is that there are so few politicians hanged. He couldn't figure that out. I'm not sure I can either. Oh, wait. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Do you suppose there'd be a lot of politicians swinging from lampposts if people knew what they actually did? Yes, I think so too. But what makes the lottery work? Why would anybody buy a lottery ticket?
It's a false hope.
It's a false hope, but isn't it covetousness? Mm-hmm. I want to get something without having to give anything. What makes a poker game work?
The thought of winning.
Sure, isn't it the thought of winning? But what's wrong with a lottery system, and what's wrong with a poker game, and what's wrong with limited stakes gambling? I mean, besides the dealer always winning. Isn't it that in order for you to win, the guy sitting across the table has to lose? That's what covetousness is. Isn't it a desire to take something that somebody has without giving anything in return for it? Covetousness is a very bad thing. We live in kind of a litigious society, don't we? One false move, and I'll sue your socks off. And you've got ambulance chasers on TV saying, call the strong arm. The strong arm got me $1 million. And then in the next commercial, there's another ambulance chaser with the same sort of an idea. Now, is it wrong for people to be compensated for injury that they've received? I think the scripture is pretty clear about that, isn't it? Is that the way litigation is designed to work today? To honestly restore that which we caused another to lose? No. What makes that work? Why do people keep calling the strong arm? The doctor gave me a flu shot, and the next week I got the flu. I'm going to sue the doctor and the vaccine manufacturer. Were you there when they crucified? Sure, covetousness was there. By the way, do you think that the Ten Commandments are kind of the root of the law? Is there anything in the Ten Commandments about covetousness? Oh, wait, I think there was. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Let's see what else was there. Matthew 27, are you starting to get the feeling that the whole human race has got some part in this? Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 20. Matthew 27 and verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The greatest question that has ever been asked in human history. They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people, and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Well, we've got 2,000 years of history that shows his blood was on them and on their children. You see, it didn't just stop in 70 A.D. with the fall and sack of Jerusalem by Titus Vespasian. It's still going on today, this very day. His blood be on us and on our children. Now, before we look at this any closer, let me ask you, in the book of Revelation, in the seven letters to the seven churches, which clearly denote seven ages, the last is called the Church of Laodicea. What does Laodicea mean? The rule of the people. What does democracy mean? Yes, it is mob rule, but what does it mean? Demo? Anocracy. Means the rule of the people, doesn't it? Isn't it wonderful that our founding fathers gave us a democracy?
They did not give us a democracy.
Oh, they didn't?
No.
Oh. Well, correct me.
Constitutional Republic.
Oh, a constitutional republic. So that wouldn't be the rule of the people then?
It's supposed to be bound by the laws of the country.
Yes, it's the rule of law. So it's the rule of the people, but indirectly through the law, through representative government, and the representatives are bound by what? The Constitution. The Constitution is the law of the land. Now, the Constitution can be amended, can it not? Which amendment do you suppose that the voice of the people would say, we need to amend today? Oh, the Second Amendment? No, nobody needs a gun. And why would anybody need a semi-automatic? And furthermore, why would anybody need a gun that can hold more than 5 or 10 rounds of ammunition? It's obvious that the Second Amendment is an anachronism. The Second Amendment just means muskets. They were single shot. Took quite a while to reload one. You could ask the bridge at Lexington how long it took them to reload those muskets. But that's not the point, is it? If you're going to have the rule of the people, if you took a vote, where do you suppose the people would stand? Be careful. Why do you think that the powers that be have had so little success at getting gun control put into place? Because they don't have the rule of the people. They know that if they took a vote to remove the Second Amendment, it'd fall flat on its face. So the people are virtuous. They say, yes, we need guns to protect ourselves from evildoers. Well, that's all well and good. And besides that, it's written in stone in the Constitution. But what about abortion? Now, it's rule of the people. Now, if you took a vote today, it might be surprising, but suppose you took a vote back in the 1980s. How do you think it would have come about? And besides that, everyone understands that you can't outlaw abortion because it's enshrined in the Constitution with emanations and penumbras. I mean, if you read the Constitution in a certain way, you can see a right to privacy in there. By the way, there is a right to privacy. It's called the Fourth Amendment. But what about abortion?
About life, liberty, and pursuit.
Oh, yes. Was it originally life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness?
Life, liberty, and property.
Life, liberty, and property, of course. But if you went by the rule of the people, would abortion be okay? What's the problem with this? Most children in the womb can't handle a gun. Because if they did, what would happen to mom? What had happened to dad? Let's not leave him out. Maybe the rule of the people isn't a good idea because the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Do you think that the Constitution enshrines biblical righteousness? Of course it does. The right to self-defense is a basic human right. The right to privacy is a basic human right. But if you twist that, you get abortion. Is the rule of the people always a good thing? No, the rule of the people is not always a good thing. As a matter of fact, public opinion is probably the worst barometer of the righteousness of man that there is. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Yeah, we were, because public opinion was there. They all cried out with one voice, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And by the way, do you suppose if the Lord Jesus had lived in our day, and Pontius Pilate stood in front of the American public, what do you think they would say? Pardon? Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. Caesar's had many names over the centuries, has he not? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now, the King James reads letteth, I'll say withholdeth, will withhold until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. So much for public opinion. This is the way that it comes down. When Antichrist comes, will the world receive him by popular acclaim? It certainly will. Let me ask you a question. By what means did Adolf Hitler usurp the government of Germany in the 1930s? How did he do it? Pardon?
Deception.
Yes, he did it by deception. What did he use to get people to vote him first as chancellor and then as dictator? Pardon? Public opinion. Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you think the French received their comeuppance? You know, if it hadn't been for the Treaty of Versailles, would there have ever been an Adolf Hitler? Why was public opinion with Hitler? What did he require the French to do when he conquered France? Did he not make them sign the terms of surrender in the very same railroad car that Germany was forced to sign the armistice and take all the blame? Why, there's envy in that too, but it's public opinion. I think public opinion started to change in the latter days of the war, didn't it? Yes, we were there because public opinion was there. And when I say we, I'm not talking about this particular group. I'm talking about humanity in general. But we need to understand that we have these same temptations within us that is common to man. The scripture says, "And all the world wondered after the beast." Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Well, some will, and I'm glad for them. What else? Well, since our time is gone, the what else is going to have to be for next time. But suffice it for this morning, the human race was there because covetousness was there. The human race was there because public opinion was there. Isn't it interesting how depraved public opinion can be? The scripture says, now Barabbas was a robber. What does the name Barabbas mean? The son of his father. In other words, Barabbas means a chip off the old block, off of Adam. Well, how would you expect the race of Adam to receive the coming of Christ? No, free Barabbas, he's one of us. Crucify Jesus. And then they swore it with an oath. His blood be on us and on our children. What a horrible oath, driven by public opinion. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. No soundness in it. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, just a mass of putrefying sores. Let's pray.